All right. So, you know, you sent us this lecture, and it's, well, it's Dr. Robert A. Peterson, and he's going deep into Romans.
Yeah.
Chapter 5,
mm-hmm.
verses 12 through 19. And it's dense.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
But it's so important, and, you know, I think it's awesome that you're curious about this. We're talking about original sin, and we're talking about how it connects to Jesus.
Yeah, this is really foundational stuff.
Yeah.
To, you know, to Christian belief. And it's been interpreted in so many different ways, like throughout history.
Right.
It makes sense that you would, you know, want to really dig into this.
Yeah.
And what we're going to try to do today is really just dive into Dr. Peterson's perspective.
Okay.
Really try to unpack the different viewpoints that he sees in this passage and just highlight, you know, what are his main points and what makes this so significant.
Well, right off the bat, like, he kind of throws down the gauntlet about how hard it is to interpret just this one little section,
mm-hmm.
Romans 5.13b. And he throws out five different, like, viewpoints on it. The social diatribe idea, the absolute sense interpretation, the Murray Hendrickson view, which is about the law being written on our hearts. And then there's this fifth one where they're trying to, like, distinguish between sin and transgression.
Yeah.
And then finally, the relative or comparative sense, which is, like, the Calvin and Cranfield view. So we're already starting with a lot here.
We are, yeah. It's amazing, you know, how much is packed into just this little section of Romans. And what I think is really interesting is how quickly Peterson dismisses most of these views. Like, he really disagrees with taking that the absolute sense view too literally.
Okay.
And his main reason for this is actually really simple. It's just that death existed before the law of Moses.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, you think about, like, Noah's flood or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
If sin wasn't being counted before the law was given, then, you know, why all the death?
That's a good point.
You know, it's the real challenge. And he also doesn't think that separating sin and transgression is the way to go here. So
interesting. So, okay, we've got all those, like, options on the table. Where does he lean?
Yeah. Yeah. So he mentions the Murray Hendrickson idea about the law being within us, like, kind of connected back to Romans 2.
Uh-huh.
But ultimately, he calls the relative or comparative sense, which is the Calvin and Cranfield view, he calls it the least bad.
No, oh, wow.
So it's like even these you know, heavy hitters in theology, you're like, man, this is tough.
Yeah, it's a tough nut to crack.
Yeah.
But I think this is setting us up for what he sees as, like, the key to this whole thing, right? Like, Adam being a type of Christ in Romans 5.1p.
Yes, exactly. He really stresses how important that statement is, that Adam is a type of Christ. Like, this is the key. It's the key to understanding everything else in this passage.
Okay.
And so when we talk about a type here, we're talking about an Old Testament person, event, or institution that foreshadows something greater in Christ in the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a prefiguration, you know? So he gives some great examples of this, like Melchizedek, right? The Exodus from Egypt,
mm-hmm.
or even the roles of prophet, priest, and king. All of these things had, like, their own reality and history, but they also pointed forward to Jesus and what he would do.
Okay, that makes sense. So Adam isn't just some random guy in the past.
Right.
He's like setting the stage, kind of.
Yeah, exactly.
So Peterson points out that Paul starts this comparison in verse 12, but then he, like, goes off on this tangent about the time between Adam and Moses.
Yeah.
What's going on there? What's the connection?
Yeah, so this is key to how Peterson's interpreting this passage.
Okay.
He's saying that, okay, Paul introduces this parallel between Adam and Christ in verse 12.
Right.
But these next few verses that focus on, you know, before the law of Moses was given, it's not a detour. It's not just some random side note.
Okay.
It's there to explain why death reigned during that period.
Okay.
Because even though people between Adam and Moses didn't have, you know, a clear, specific command like Adam's one prohibition.
Yeah.
Right. Or the Ten Commandments given to Moses.
Right.
Death was still happening.
Yeah.
And the reason, Peterson argues, is that sin was still present.
Right.
Sin was in the world.
Yeah.
But he makes his distinction.
He does, yeah.
He says sin wasn't counted in the same way because there wasn't a specific law, like the one given to Adam or Moses, that was being directly violated.
Exactly.
So it's like, if you don't have a rule, you can still break it, but the accountability is different.
Yeah, yeah, that's a really good way to think about it. So without a clear, divinely given law, like, you know, don't eat from this tree.
Right.
Sin wasn't reckoned as a transgression of that specific command.
Yeah.
However, the underlying reality of sin stemming from Adam's original disobedience still had its consequences.
Right.
And that consequence was death.
Right.
So this section is explaining that death's rule from Adam to Moses wasn't because everybody had broken a specific, you know, clearly defined law, but because of this pervasive presence of sin originating from Adam.
Okay, so this is where it gets really interesting to me.
Yeah.
Because right after he establishes Adam as this type of Christ, Peterson then points out how different they are in verses 15 through 17.
Yeah.
It's like Paul can't even mention them in the same sentence without, like, immediately contrasting them.
Exactly. Exactly. And according to Peterson, this is actually, like, a crucial move in Paul's argument.
Okay.
So while Adam serves as this prefiguration of Christ, the impact of their actions is so dramatically different.
Right.
Peterson really stresses that this free gift of righteousness that we receive through Christ, it far outweighs the consequences of Adam's sin.
Okay.
And he uses this analogy of the greater exceeding the lesser.
Okay.
So if Adam's one transgression brought death to the many, right?
Mm-hmm.
How much more does Christ's, like, abundant grace and the gift of righteousness just, like, overflow to the many?
Yeah, and Paul's being so intentional with his wording here.
He is.
He contrasts the one transgression of Adam leading to condemnation with the, like, many sins that are forgiven through Christ's act of justification.
Right.
It's not just, like, one for one.
Exactly. It's not just like, okay, you did this bad thing, Jesus did this good thing, they cancel each other out. No, it's there's so much more to it. Adam's single act of disobedience brought condemnation upon all humanity, whereas Christ's gracious gift addresses not only that original sin, but also, like you said, the multitude of sins that have followed.
Right.
Peterson also really draws attention to this contrast between condemnation through Adam and justification through Christ.
Okay.
And he highlights this idea of death reigning as a consequence of Adam's sin, you know, versus life reigning as a result of Christ's righteousness.
Okay.
And he even notes that this reign of life likely has a future or eschatological dimension to it, you know, points towards eternal life.
Okay, so after, like, really hammering home all those differences, Peterson says Paul then returns in verses 18 and 19 to, like, finally complete that initial comparison that he started way back in verse 12, and he uses "so then" to tie it all together.
Yes, yeah. That "so then," it's like, finally.
Yeah.
The conclusion to that initial if clause, and Peterson explains the parallel that Paul is drawing here. It's just as Adam's one transgression resulted in condemnation for all people.
Yeah.
In the same way, Christ's one act of righteousness resulted in justification that brings life for all people.
Mm-hmm.
And this one act of righteousness, Peterson clarifies, it refers specifically to Christ's, like, complete obedience to God, even to the point of dying on the cross. Like, we see that in Philippians 2:8.
Right. Okay. So this is where I think a lot of people get tripped up. It's the whole many versus all language.
Mm-hmm.
But Peterson addresses that. He says we shouldn't get too hung up on, like, a strict, like, number difference between those two words in this context.
Right, exactly. He's arguing that when Paul uses "many" and "all" in this passage, he's not necessarily setting them up as opposites in terms of quantity. Instead, "many" refers to, you know, the multitude who are affected by the actions of the one, whether that's Adam or Christ, as opposed to that single individual.
Right.
Similarly, "all" in this context refers to all within their respective spheres of influence or races.
Okay.
You know, the entire human race in Adam and all those who are in Christ through faith. The point, according to Peterson, is this comprehensive and catastrophic impact that both Adam and Christ have had on their respective groups.
So it's more about the scope of the impact rather than, like, an exact headcount.
Exactly. Exactly. It's about, like, the ripple effect, the widespread consequences.
Right. That makes way more sense in the flow of his argument.
Yeah.
And then he moves on to verse 19, where it says that through Adam's disobedience, the many were made sinners, and through Christ's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And I noticed he points out the future tense there. You know, will be made righteous.
Yes, he does. And it's interesting because we often think of justification as something that happens in the past.
Yeah.
Like when someone first believes in Jesus, right?
Right.
But verse 19 is pointing towards this future aspect, this final declaration of righteousness.
Yeah.
And Peterson connects this to the, you know, the ultimate vindication of God's justice and the full declaration of believers as righteous at the final judgment. He even suggests that the present preaching of the gospel is like this advance announcement or anticipation of this future verdict.
Wow. Okay. And then this whole discussion leads into the role of the law in verses 20 and 21.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Peterson explains that the law came along to actually increase transgression. Like, it made sin more evident and even in a way kind of provoked it. And he even tells this like relatable story about like an older woman who wasn't too happy with her pastor's sermon on the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, it's a great illustration because it, you know, because of our inherent sinfulness,
right?
Being told like, don't do that, sometimes it can make us want to do it even more.
Yeah.
And Peterson also clarifies that in this particular passage, Paul's using the terms sin and transgression kind of interchangeably.
Okay.
The main point he's making here is that even though the arrival of the law made the reality and extent of sin much clearer, God's grace in response increased all the more. It's at this overwhelming abundance of grace in the face of even greater sin.
So it's not that the law itself was bad.
Right.
But it was like shining a light on our sinfulness, which in turn just shows how powerful and far-reaching God's grace truly is.
Exactly. Exactly. It's like the darker the background, the brighter the light shines. And this grace ultimately reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life, in contrast to sin's reign, which leads to death.
Yep.
This kind of sets the stage for the final part of Peterson's lecture, where he presents this really helpful summary chart.
Yes.
That, like, visually emphasizes the comparison and contrast between Adam and Christ.
That chart is so helpful to, like, see it all laid out.
Yeah.
It's Adam on one side, Christ on the other, and it's their actions, God's verdict, and the result.
Yeah.
So for Adam, the action is sin, disobedience. God's verdict is guilty, condemned, and the result is death,
mm-hmm.
physical and spiritual. And then for Christ, the action is righteousness, obedience. God's verdict is justification. And the result is eternal life. It's so clear when you see it side by side like that.
It is. And what I think is really key to grasp here is Peterson's emphasis on God's verdict in light of Christ's righteousness.
Okay.
He explains that God must declare righteous those who place their faith in Jesus.
Mm.
And he clarifies that this isn't some arbitrary decision on God's part, but rather it flows directly from God's own like perfect holiness and the nature of Christ's atoning sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Because Christ's death served as a propitiation, you know, an act that satisfies God's justice.
Right.
A just and holy God can only pronounce believers righteous.
So condemnation and justification are like polar opposites.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
They're two sides of the same coin, but they lead to drastically different outcomes.
It's a really, really powerful summary that effectively ties together all the different threads of this really complex passage.
Yeah.
It highlights that incredible shift from condemnation, you know, through Adam's sin to justification and life that we have through Christ's righteousness.
It really underscores why Christ's saving work is so central.
Absolutely. It's like, it's the core.
Yeah.
So for you listening, and especially you, since you brought this lecture to us, we want to leave you with this thought. How does this like deeper understanding of original sin and Christ's role impact the way you see humanity?
Yeah, yeah.
And the concept of salvation? Like what questions or further areas of exploration has this deep dive sparked for you personally? You know, we really encourage you to keep exploring the broader context of Romans and these profound theological ideas.
Yeah, there's so much more to discover.
Absolutely. Thanks for joining us for this deep dive.
Absolutely.